Okay, in chapter 4, we looked last week at verses 1 through 20, and Jesus began teaching the people in parables. And this must have been quite a shock to them, that Jesus began teaching cryptically with these metaphorical stories, which are just parables, are just stories, realistic stories to illustrate a spiritual truth. But he quit speaking plainly as he had done previously. And the reason is found in verse 12. Quoting the Old Testament, Jesus said, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now this seems very odd, doesn't it? Because you would think that Jesus would want them to be saved. Well, it's not that he didn't want them to be saved, it's that they didn't want the truth, and so what he would be doing would be giving truth to people that would reject it and actually increase their own judgment. Because the more truth you have that you reject, the more severe is the judgment. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus said this, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And that's what he was avoiding, was giving truth to people that would turn and use it against them. So there are certain times when you don't present truth to people. That sounds kind of weird, but just think if you're in China and the government there, of course, is anti-Christian and is seeking to shut down churches. So there'd be times when you would withhold speaking in order to protect your own people, other Christians. And so this would take, you know, the Spirit of God to give you that kind of discernment. But who were these people that he was trying to keep the truth from? Look at Luke chapter 12. Just keep your finger in Mark there. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. It says, but I'll give you a second to get there. Luke 12, 20. That's not the verse I wanted. What did I write down here? The verse I wanted was it Mark 12:20, was it? Let's see, I'll find it. Please stand by. I think it's 12. No, it's right after a parable of the husbandman, I think it was. Let's see. That's not it either. Anyway, it says they sought to kill him. It's not exactly what I wanted. The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people that they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Yeah, that's the one I wanted. Thank you. So these were the ones that he was withholding information from, even though at this parable, actually, they did understand. They said he's talking about us. And so But there were people that he wanted to understand these parables. Look at chapter, again, Mark 4, verse 11. He says to his disciples, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables." And then in verse 34, we read this morning, "But without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone he explained all things to his disciples." So there were his disciples, he wanted to understand what he was talking about. Mark only gives four parables of Jesus. Three of them are in this chapter. Now Mark concentrated on what Jesus did rather than on what Jesus said, because Mark is a gospel of action. But all these parables in chapter 4 talk about planting and growing. The parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed that we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower. The sower is either Jesus or one of his representatives. The seed is the gospel, and the ground represents four kinds of hearers. First of all, there was the wayside seed, the seed that fell on the wayside, and says that the birds came and snatched it away. Jesus said that's the devil. Through one of his emissaries, steals the word from the hearer's heart. So someone hears the gospel and they seem interested maybe at first, but immediately, either through a thought, well, what's this going to cost me, or ends up at their door, or some way the devil steals that gospel from their heart, from their understanding, and so that they're not interested. The stony ground hearer hears the word and receives it, but after springing up doesn't grow to maturity because of persecution. Persecution comes, they're saved, there's life there. It's interesting that science now has people that study embryology and so on, they found that when a human sperm enters the ovum, that there's a flash of light that occurs, which is quite amazing, isn't it? But it's a picture of the fact that life begins at germination, when that conception takes place, that there's life there. And so here, the seed germinates, springs up, it's alive, but it doesn't reach maturity because when persecution comes, it doesn't persevere, doesn't continue. And then the thorny ground here receives the word, but his growth is stifled by his desire for fleshly things. His desire to become prosperous or desire to satisfy the flesh. And so that believer doesn't grow either. But the fourth kind of hearer, the fourth kind of ground is the good ground that embraces the gospel but allows the truth of God's word to work within their heart. And so that person grows to maturity and produces fruit. Good works that lead to the salvation of others. Keep your finger here. Look at Colossians chapter 1. See, here it shows that there's an importance for us to continue in the Word of God. Not only be saved. See, that's the problem with mass evangelism. You go from town to town and people get saved, but they can't grow because they're not in a place where they hear the word of God, or they're sent back to the churches that they got saved out of, that never gave them the gospel to begin with. Well, how are they going to grow without being taught the word of God? Because the word of God is what is our spiritual nourishment, just like you probably ate something for breakfast this morning. I hope you did, because I don't want to hear your stomach growling and if I preach too long. What'd you have, Pete?
I had some cereal.
Cereal, okay. Well, good. You don't have to have a lot, just enough to sustain you to 11:15 or so, okay? Anyway, I had oatmeal myself. What was I talking about? 127. Spiritual food. Is that what I want? Yes, 127. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 6. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See the importance of being rooted and grounded and growing and producing fruit. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And that's what his desire is. There are way too many stony ground and thorny ground believers out there who have received the word, they have life, but they're not serving the Lord, which is the ultimate goal. Now, to understand the Gospels, we have to understand that there's a difference between salvation, which is obtained freely, and discipleship that is very costly. Look at Mark 8:34. Salvation is a free gift to anyone that's hungry enough to take it. But discipleship is not free. Mark 8:34. Jesus, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It costs something to serve the Lord. And the more you serve the Lord, the more it's going to cost you. But God promises to reward us 100 times whatever we've given up for him. But what happens is when you confuse these two things, when you say, well, you get saved by faith, but you have to take up your cross and follow the Lord. And then you'll really be saved. What is the problem with that? Is there a problem with that? Maybe there's not a problem with that. Hello, anybody out there? There's a problem with that because what you're doing is you're adding works to the gospel, aren't you? Sometimes this is called it's a hybrid gospel. In Galatians, Paul called it another gospel, which is not another. But sometimes it's called lordship, a lordship gospel. You're adding faith or adding works to faith. Sometimes it's called lordship salvation, but any church that teaches that one must do anything but admit their sinful condition and trust Christ is guilty of the same error. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. And oftentimes, the reason that these works are added to the gospel is that they're trying to motivate people to live for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with motivating people to live for the Lord, but you can't add that to the message of the gospel. Jesus did all the work that's necessary. Amen. The only thing you bring in with you, and I think Kim shared this yesterday at the memorial service for his dad, the only thing we add to it is sin, our sin. We bring that to him, and he takes it away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the only thing we got to offer is garbage. heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our works are like filthy rags to God. And so we're saved by grace alone. Praise God for that. Because if we had to do anything, we'd mess up and we'd end up in hell. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, next, there's a parenthesis here where Jesus talks about the responsibility of those that understand what he's talking about. Look at verse 21 here. Also he said to them, this is Mark 4:21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Mark uses the Latin word for basket, which actually means a bushel basket that was used in measurement and commerce and so on, or under a bed. This would be a bed that would be by a eating table. But you don't take a lamp and put it under a bushel. Or you don't take a lamp and put it under a bed. You put it on a lampstand so that actually it shows some light. Verse 22, for there's nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So the necessity here of salvation. You have the privilege of knowledge that the disciples were given, but with that they had responsibilities, responsibility to evangelize, because verse 21 says everybody ought to know. You need to shine your light for people to see. Look at Matthew chapter 10, just to your left here. Matthew 10, 26. Therefore, do not fear, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. How foolish to put a light under a bushel basket, which speaks of business, or under a bed, which speaks of leisure. There are many ways to hide truth from others through laziness or busyness. That's what he's saying. You're hiding the truth from others because you're lazy on one hand, it's a bed, or you're just busy making money on the other hand. That's the bushel basket. And I think we've all been guilty of these things. Everybody ought to know. That's what Greg's saying at his dad's memorial service. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Because everything also will be brought to light in verse 22, for there's nothing hidden that which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. The purpose of them knowing the truth was that they could share the truth. Eventually, everything is going to come to light. But in the meantime, people need to know the gospel. Because Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in unto them. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. Well, if you know the gospel, then you have a responsibility to share the gospel. So the necessity is evangelism. Also the necessity of exercise. You like exercise? You like to exercise? Do your daily exercise? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Being healthy physically is a mantra that is heard continuously in our day. I mean, there's public service announcements, there's advertisements for this supplement and this pill and this exercise program. If you want to become rich, just invent a new exercise program or a new piece of equipment that will make you healthy in, 5 minutes a day or something like that. Or you don't even have to exercise, it does exercise for you. That's even better. So whether it's giving up smoking, getting exercise, maintaining a nutritious diet, and it's interesting that healthy diets keep changing, don't they? You know, eggs are bad for you, eggs are good for you, and so on. I just read an article yesterday that will appear in the British medical journal Lancet. Says that after years of saying salt is bad, a low-sodium diet may actually kill you. Seriously. When I went to the doctor, he put me on blood pressure medication, and he said, you got to cut back on on salt. And I'll read you the article. The research was carried out by investigators at McMaster College, or University in Hamilton Health Sciences. They analyzed, I need some water here if someone wants to get me something. I may just croak right here. Though I'm croaking right now, but Nathan Love said that yesterday we went to Ben and Kaylee's wedding. And he said he had him sign the marriage certificate and everything beforehand because in case he keeled over when he was giving the message, they'd still be married. I said, that's not a lot of confidence, is it? I mean, marriages, weddings are stressful for preachers. And I could keel over, Megan and John are getting married here in July, so I'm more worried about a tornado, actually, because it's an outside wedding. But anyway, here we go. They analyzed more than 130,000 people across 49 countries, focusing on whether the relationship between sodium, salt intake, and death, heart disease, and stroke differs in people with high blood pressure compared to those with normal blood pressure. Their findings showed that regardless of whether people have high blood pressure, low salt intake is linked to a greater incidence of heart attacks, stroke, and deaths compared to average intake. Isn't that something? After all these years of cutting back on salt or buying some imitation type of thing, not that I ever did that, but that's what was suggested. Now, I bring this up because the New Testament says very little about diet and exercise. What little it does say is that physical exercise profits a little. And all foods are to be received with thanksgiving. And the Bible never demeans salt. In fact, it always has a positive outlook on salt. So I kind of doubted these findings to begin with. Because why would the Bible praise salt? Because it's bad for you. So it says salt is good. Jesus said salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, then it's not any good. He also said that bread is good. Honey is good. Milk is good. How many times in the Old Testament you read, God brought you into land flowing with milk and honey? Of course, these are things that are going to kill you. I don't think God is saying that. I think he's saying those things are good, don't you? All things are to be received. All food is received freely. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe the key actually in eating is moderation in all things. Because if Jesus said all things, or God says all things are to be received, 1 Timothy 4, verse. In fact, when he talks about doctrines of demons, one of them is abstaining from food. 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 Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So you could have muskrat casserole this afternoon, and that would be good. I don't know if it tastes good, but God said it'd be okay. As long as it's not strangled. That's the problem with muskrat. You kind of strangle them when you catch them. But so I believe that the key really is moderation. In Proverbs 24:13, it says, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. And then in Proverbs 25:16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. That wouldn't be good. And Proverbs 25:27, is not good to eat much honey. So overindulgence is always condemned in the Bible, but eating in moderation is always encouraged. Look at verses 7 and 8. Talk about exercise. But reject profane and old wives' tables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So why is it that we tend to go overboard on physical health while being lazy with our spiritual health? Jesus said, take heed, listen to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because we need to respond to the word of God in faith and obedience and use it to minister to others. And I'll guarantee you'll be just as healthy as God wants you to be. He gives you strength for the journey, and he puts a joy in your heart, and a merry heart is like medicine. And you'll get exercise because you're using your body to minister to other people. You're not a lazy boy Christian. Just sitting there moving your thumb on the remote control. Or the video game, two thumbs, and it's double the exercise. So what does Jesus say here? He basically says, use it or lose it. In verse 25, for whatever whoever has to him, more will be given. So use, in verse 24, as he says, in what with the same measure you use it will be measured to you. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's just the way it is. Now, the next parable is called the parable of the growing seed, and it's the one that's unique to Mark. None of the other Gospels have this parable in verse 26 of Mark 4. And he said to him, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now again, this seems like a story about agriculture, doesn't it? Just things that happen. I mean, you scatter seed, the thing grows at night, yields crops, grows maturity, and then you harvest it. Well, the farmer sows a seed. Now, this is like the first parable. Remember, in the first parable, the sower went forth to sow. And the sower was either Jesus or one of his representatives. The seed is the gospel. And so here we have a sower that sows. We do our part, share the gospel to family, friends, co-workers, a guy at the wedding, etc. I talked to a guy at the wedding yesterday. And able to share the gospel with him. Now, he wasn't necessarily open or interested in talking about it, but I was able to share a little bit. Plant a seed. That's what Paul said. You know, I planted, Paul's watered, God gave the increase. You plant the seed. Well, that's important. If you don't plant a crop, you're not going to get a crop. Period. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't witness anymore because nobody wants to hear it. What difference does that make? You scatter the seed. You don't know what kind of ground it's going to fall on. You share the gospel with people. And sometimes it's the last person on earth you think is going to get saved. Get saved. And you scratch your head and say, how did that happen? So don't say, I'm not going to witness to that guy because that guy's not going to get saved. You don't even know. You don't have a clue. When I started at the mines, I talked about everybody that got hired at the same time I did. And one guy I didn't talk to. And I was working in the filters at that time. He comes walking up to me and he says, I hear you're a preacher. I said, well, I do, you know, preach once in a while. and I started talking to him, and the guy was open. He wanted to hear. He was kind of argumentative. He's kind of filling me out, seeing if he had a Catholic background. He and his wife ended up getting saved. But he was the one guy that I hadn't talked to. The Lord had to send him up to talk to me. So that's encouraging, isn't it? That God is at work. Because in verse 27, and he should sleep by night and rise by day. Early to bed, early to rise. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself knows not how. How does this all work? You understand how a seed germinates and grows? Well, this guy didn't. He planted the seed, did he? I don't understand it. Of course, when I plant things, they don't grow anyway, so that's another problem. The farmer doesn't know except that God causes it to grow. Life comes from God. And neither do we understand how the Spirit works in bringing a person to Christ. We don't understand how that all works. In fact, Jesus said that in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't understand it. Or the songwriter put it, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. We don't understand it. We plant the seed. We sow the seed. God works in people's hearts. And the crop then is harvested, in verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. The wording here is very interesting. It says when it yields or permits. When the grain yields or permits. In other words, we have God actively working, but we have also response of the person, the response of faith. And both are necessary. You need both the working of the Spirit in a person's heart, but you also need that person to place their faith in Christ, to come to salvation. That's why you can't take a person and say, well, read this prayer or say this prayer after me, and say they got saved. It doesn't work that way. You cannot force a person to be saved. You cannot trick them into being saved. The Spirit of God has to open their eyes to understand the gospel, and then they need to respond. So when we hear some evangelists claim, I had so many people that got saved, maybe they did, but maybe they didn't. But just because they walk forward in a church doesn't make them Christian. You know, Constantine had his whole army march through the, what river is that in Rome?
Tigris.
Good try, but no. Anyway, someone will Google it. He had them march through the river, and he said, they're all Christians now. They're all baptized. Were they Christians because they would march through a river? Of course not. Nobody gets saved that way. We respond to the gospel in faith. And if you're saved this morning, that's what you did. There was a time where your eyes were open and you saw yourself a sinner and you saw that Jesus died for you and he offered you eternal life by faith and you said, thanks, I'll take it. Amen. I believe that. And you did it in your heart. You weren't just repeating words that someone was saying or going through some ritual, hocus pocus, where a preacher puts his empty hand on your empty head and says, I pronounce you clean or saved or whatever. The crop is harvested. And so he said, Jesus told us that I'm sending you into the fields. Other people did the work of planting and laboring and watering. And he says, you get the chance to share the gospel again and that to harvest that crop. So, once I was blind and now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Okay, there's one more parable here in this chapter. It's called the parable of the mustard seed in verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? Is it like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth? And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and so shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now here is a parable about the kingdom of God, where its growth is compared to the growth of a mustard seed. Now kingdom of God is used in different ways in the Bible. Two primary ways. One is God's working in on earth, or actually his overall kingdom, overall things is work, but also his work on earth specifically. Now, in Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, which is sometimes synonymous, but sometimes it refers to Christ's mediatorial kingdom, when he sets up his reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And so when we pray, or when in the disciples' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or they were preaching the gospel of kingdom that Jesus would set up his kingdom and reign at that time. Now that didn't happen because he was rejected. But there is still the kingdom of God on earth, which today it's called the church age. And the church began as a little mustard seed. Now it says the smallest seed that they would use in planting was the mustard seed. I don't know how big it is. Anybody ever plant mustard seeds? Probably like carrot seeds or something. Very tedious to plant because they're so tiny. But this carrot doesn't grow to be very big, but a mustard seed grows to an impressive height. I've heard reports of it being up to 12 feet high, which is pretty tall, and having branches 1 inch in diameter, which actually a kid could climb up on. So from that tiny seed comes this impressive, which is just an herb, but it's like a tree. The church began as a very tiny entity, but has grown to stretch around the globe. There are believers in every country on earth. There are Christians, true Christians. But also there's what is called Christendom, which is, so there's plenty of churches in town that call themselves Christian that necessarily are not preaching the gospel. So he said there are birds which come in this tree. Well, the birds in the first parable, remember, stole the seed from the heart of the hearer. So birds are not looked at as good. You may like birds. Do you like birds? You may feed birds. We have a dove that's been sitting on an electric wire outside our window, cooing. I don't know if it's mating season or what. You heard it, Connie? You haven't heard it? Okay, well, I was sitting outside, I was eating my oatmeal this morning, and there was this dove sitting on a... It's kind of cool. But it only was one dove, and he was cooing because he wanted a mate, I guess. I don't know how that works, but with doves anyway. But I know there's a lot of couples, you know, marriages and stuff like that, weddings this summer, so... Right? Mac and Rebecca, August. It was cooing for my oatmeal. That's possible. My 1 minute oatmeal. But I talked about that last time. What are the birds in Christendom that rest on its branches? That claim to be Christian. Well, these are false teachers. There are plenty of false teachers in Christendom, aren't there? And they're getting rich off their teaching and preaching. You know, send in your cards and letters. Send your money. You know, we need money. We need money. We need money. They all need money. They all want money. Now, there's some that are legitimate and some that aren't legitimate. Some that are doing the Lord's work and some are doing the devil's work. Because what better way to keep people out of heaven than to preach them a false gospel and have them believe that their church is going to get them to heaven? Or some religious ritual they went through, like baptism or catechism or confirmation, and think that those things are going to get them to heaven. Or giving money is going to get them to heaven. Or going to confession is going to get them to heaven. Well, they're believing a false message, and therefore, they're a full damn to hell. Just like Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, you go across the sea to get a convert. When you convert them, they're a twofold child of hell. And the hardest people to reach are people that have become, entered one of these cults. They've gone from one religion, false religion, to another one. And they're almost impossible to reach apart from, of course, the grace of God. But 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." In other words, beware. And I would say majority of these TV ministries, majority of radio ministries are not doing the Lord's work. A lot of these evangelists that go around preaching a prosperity gospel, send in your seed money. You know, you send me $10 and you're going to get 10 times that back from the Lord. So the more you send, the more you get. And people send their money. I'd rather play the lottery. I wouldn't recommend playing the lottery because you're just throwing your money away, but and God doesn't want you rich anyway. You couldn't handle it. So better be poor and humble and content than to try these get-rich schemes, whether they're from a church or whatever. So, beware of the birds and the mustard tree, the false teachers. And that's why we need to be taught the Word of God and learn the Word of God so that we'll have discernment to know what is truth and what is error. Amen. So, the lesson today was about the fact that we've been privileged to hear the gospel, haven't we? Many places, gospel is not freely obtained as it is here. But with that knowledge of the gospel, we have a responsibility to share the gospel, don't we? We can be certain of our salvation. And if we are, don't hide it. Don't put it under a bushel basket. Declare it on the mountaintops. Declare it on the rooftops. Share it with your neighbor. Tell other people. How are they going to get saved if they don't hear the gospel? And then pray for them. The Lord's Spirit would work in their hearts to bring them to salvation. But plant the seed. That's our job. God will give the increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.